If you would, come with me to Romans 7. I just want to touch base with you about a couple of things, because sometimes we need a little reminder where we're at. Remember, you are here. Glory to God. While you're turning there, I'm going to just remind you about the good soil. There are three biblical accounts of the good soil, in one in Matthew, one in Mark, and one in Luke. By the good soil, we understand that there's a testimony that's happening, and that is that we can hear the word, receive the word, understand the word, and then keep the word. When we start focusing on those things, what I want to also add to that is, as we're keeping the word, as we're hearing, receiving, understanding, and keeping the word, I want you to know it's not up to you to do it on your own. You are not responsible to do it on your own and out of your own strength. Because sometimes we're a generation of doers, okay? We're a generation of doers, and we assume that because I see it and I hear it, I begin to understand it, that now that I have to keep it all in my own strength. But you know what? There's one who comes alongside you. There's a grace that comes alongside you. And it's time for us to activate the grace to actually walk the walk. Because His grace comes along to empower the walk. And we need to stay focused on that grace. Because see, sometimes people preach a grace that's not grace. It's just what I would call greasy grace. In other words, I'm going to go hang out at the club tonight because God's going to forgive me tomorrow. That's not grace, okay? Grace is when God empowers you. He empowers you to follow His instruction. He empowers you to take care of something. He empowers you to go forth and do as He's put in front of you to do. Amen? Hallelujah. So sometimes we just have those things happen. And one of the things that happened to me before I'd get to the word this week, I play pickleball in the mornings on a Monday morning and on a Tuesday morning sometimes, which I have a blast doing. I don't know, but if you don't know me, I'm kind of competitive. So anything that I can be competitive at, and pickleball is like tennis for old people. So anyway, I was there, and on Monday, these two people were there and they were exchanging a book about near-death experiences. And it was some priest, actually, who lives in Katy. And so, on Tuesday, I just asked, so, what did the book say? And what do you have to say about his near-death experience? So, I'm curious. This lady, who's obviously Catholic, began to describe a little bit about it. And so I said, okay, that's interesting. I said, I've had one of those. And that's all I said. And she comes back a little bit later and says, I want to hear what you have to say, but... And then also my friend over here wants to hear what you have to say. And then actually by the time I got ready to say, all of them wanted to hear what I had to say. And we're talking about people who are Catholics and Baptists and unbelievers. And so I got to say what I had to say. I got to give them the testimony of a near-death experience, the one that Sharon's actually responsible for. This was back in like 2005, and I had purposed to lock up and just spend time with the Lord and hear what the Lord would have to say, because there were some things that I needed clarity on. In that moment, I went to my good friend Sharon, and she gave me a little juice recipe for fasting and for drawing the toxins out of your body, which was really good, except that unbeknownst to me, I heard something wrong and I doubled the recipe. And so when the toxins started coming out, I thought I was dying. And I got to the point where I'm laying on the bed. There's no more strength within me to move because everything else had already moved, if you know what I mean. All of a sudden, as I'm just praying, I just appear in heaven. I'm aware that I'm in heaven, but I'm in this great, huge hall. And as I'm in this huge hall, there's thousands of people standing around and they're all looking at me. And I become aware that I'm totally naked and that they know everything there is to know about me. Immediately go into a ball, right? You're trying to hide everything you can hide. And then I became aware, for the first time I became aware, there was no judgment. They knew every ugly secret I had, and they weren't judging me. There was just love. No condemnation. And for the first time in my life, I just began to stand up, and because I realized I didn't know them, but they all knew about each other. And there was no judgment there either. And I began to just recognize that it didn't matter what I had done. It didn't matter who I had been. That they were going to respond in love regardless. They were in this place of love. And as I'm there, I recognize that there was a certain point in time where I actually had to begin just going. And I was kind of pulled to the throne room, actually a judgment seat. And as I stood in front of the Lord, I saw the Father and the Lord in between me and the Father. And there was just in this moment, all of a sudden, an awareness of everything in my life. Somewhat like when you see a reel of film that just starts flashing. But with it, as it was flashing, was all those moments. Because there was something happening. In other words, I was aware of what it represented. And in that, as those moments were flashing, I could see his response, the Lord Jesus' response. And there were some things that I had done that looked really good to people on the outside. There were things that people would come up and pat me on the back for, Pastor Chuck, that was really nice. But I did it out of a wrong spirit. I did it out of a spirit of jealousy or a spirit of competition, things like that. Spirit of insecurity. And when you do things out of the wrong spirit, there's a wrong result. And I could look on his face and I saw he still loved me, but I saw the disappointment. I'm going to tell you, just that little tinge of disappointment is one of the hardest things you can endure. And then he showed me things that I did wrong that were clearly wrong in his eyes. And yet I did them with a pure heart, a heart that was desiring to do the right thing and where I had an intention of the right thing. And he was just beaming. Even though I had messed it up, he was just beaming. And then there were the things that I did with the right heart for the right reasons, but I resented it because of the cost. Because see, at that time I was working 50, 60 hours a week and I was counseling people for 15 or 20 hours a week. And then I was doing baseball and everything else and still going to church and all the things that somebody expected. And I was like, where's mine? Because I would go home and I would look and literally there were places where the siding on my house, which is wood, was falling off. And I was like, where's mine? I'm mad. And I was doing the right thing with the right heart. That's the one that impacted me the most. Because he didn't say anything. He just began flashing in front of me one particular person that I had ministered to. And how that person went to their boss and ministered the same thing. And then that boss went to his wife and ministered the same thing. And he showed me a circle that went all the way around the world from one person that I ministered to. And all the resentment, all the pain, all the where's mine, just disappeared in an instant. It was no longer important. Because now following him, following his will, doing what he's asking me to do became the most important thing. It was the focal point. So this is the testimony that I shared with these people. And then came the last moments. So all that has happened and I began to understand it's not so much our actions as it is the intention of our heart that is the absolutely most important thing. The intention of our heart makes all the difference. in that moment, I came to the end of that, and now the Father just looks at me, and I know it's that moment of judgment, and I know there ain't nothing I can say to justify myself. Because at this moment, I was thinking, I'm probably dead. If I'm here, I'm going through this, then I guess back there, Sharon got her way, and that poor body back there died. And so, in that moment, I didn't know, and what I did recognize is that there's only one thing I can do. Cry out the name of Jesus. I said, Lord Jesus, I want another chance. Jesus. Jesus. I began to cry on the name of Jesus. And a few moments of that, I was back in my body. And everything was copacetic. And interestingly enough, my body stopped detoxing. That had to be supernatural. But the name of Jesus is the only name that we can cry out on. All my acts, all the good things I'd done in my life didn't matter. All the other things, I realized, you know, when you're standing in front of him, you can't lie to him. There is no way to lie to him. Because he already knows it before you even think it. It did occur to me to try, and then I was like, oh, that's pretty stupid. He's already reading my thought right now. This is what I told those people. There were Catholics and Baptists and people who don't even know Christ. So they got a testimony. And it's interesting because it's important for us to understand in that testimony that there is no judgment. The Lord Jesus took the judgment upon himself. There was a judgment, but when you accept him, he accepted your judgment. John 12, verse 32. If you go with me there, you can hold your space in Romans 7. But in John 12, 32. And it said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all. And you'll notice that men is in parentheses. If I be lifted up, I will draw all to myself. Men is in parentheses. Meaning that men was never actually in the word itself. They added that because they didn't know what else to put in there. But if we stay with the topic, what is the topic? Verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. The topic was judgment. So if he's talking about, I'm going to draw it all to myself, he's saying, I'm going to draw all of the judgment of the world upon myself. Meaning that now I have cast out the enemy by doing so. When I cast out the enemy, now there is no more price for you to pay because I took it upon myself. Now we know that from other ways, but that's just another way to look at it. Hallelujah. So that forms a little bit of the background of what I want to cover in Romans. So Romans 7. And I'm going to just, for sake of time, I'm going to just read verse 17 through 20 here. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not wish, I no longer am the one doing it, but the sin which dwells in me. Now, I've heard it preached, and not in here, but I've heard it preached that this is you. But this is not us. I want you to know 100% for certain that this is not us. This is Paul, and he's speaking to the Jews about why the law cannot work. He's speaking to the Jews, and he's releasing to them the truth of who they are. But this was not intended for that. This was about the weakness of the law and what the law produced in man. The law was limited by this human cloth that we wear. Base nature within man. Not the new nature, but the base nature. And so when you have a law, somebody says, okay, don't touch that. What's the first thing you want to do? I want to go touch it. How many times did you have to tell your kids when you're walking through the store, don't touch that? But my point is, where there's a law, you don't even know it's sin until there's a law to expose the sin. What he was sharing with them, that was the purpose of the law, was to expose the sin. But the law was never able to deal with the sin. It was never able to put the sin down. And that's what he's saying. In your old flesh, those things were true. But you're not limited to the old flesh. Because back in Romans 6, what did he tell you? Let's go to Romans 6, and for the sake of time, we'll just skip to 4. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death. In order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We walk in newness of life. See, we died to sin, we're crucified for him. Now we find ourselves co-buried, and not only co-buried with him, but co-resurrected with him. That was a place to recognize, hey, that is me, and I am co-resurrected. The life of Christ is now in me. The life and the purpose of Christ is now in me, and that is causing me a place of joy. Glory to God. Co-resurrected. But guess what? It also said that you were co-buried. If you're buried, you're dead. Dead men don't sin. Our job is to identify with Christ, both in the resurrection. We all want to join and identify with him in the resurrection, but we need to also identify with him in the burial and the death. Because that's my old man that got buried. That's my old man that got put down. That's my old man who no longer has authority over me. And now I can step into the glory of this resurrected life and begin to recognize who he is in me. Now I'm going to just skip down to chapter 6, verse 14. Oh, just for proof, I'm going to read 7, verse 1. Say, do you not know, brethren, that I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? In other words, that's 7, verse 1. This is where Paul is setting out, I'm fixing to talk to you about the law. And the law has no more authority over you, because we've already established that in chapter 6. The law is not talking about you. He was talking to the Jew, so that the Jew who wanted to hang on and argue about the law could actually see what the law was doing. But now let's move on for a sake of time. We're moving on to verse 14 in chapter 6. And he says something here. He says, for sin shall not be master over you. I'm going to just hang that there for a second. Sin shall not be master over you. For you're not under the law. Why? Because when you died, when you co-died with him, when you were co-buried with him, you died to the law. And when you come back and you're resurrected, you resurrected in newness of life. So you died to the law. And it says right here, for you're not under law, but under grace. See, grace now gives you the opportunity to walk out what God has put in you. He gives you the opportunity to complete what God has put in you. And I'm no longer trying to do it in my own strength. The law could never do this because the law can never bring about transformation, but grace brings about transformation. Grace opens a door for transformation in my life. I can't do it in my own strength. I don't know about you, but I've tried to do it in my own strength. I'm looking to call out for grace. His grace. Because His grace will empower me to make that change. His grace will empower me to come and to be with Him. Rules are the law is rules, right? Rules are the lowest form of relationship. Rules are the lowest form of relationship. Rules are made, at least in theory, to protect the majority. Now then you have contracts. Contracts are made to protect my rights. When I make a contract with somebody, I'm not interested in protecting their rights. I had people sign up on contracts whenever I was doing Net One, and you know, my contract protected me. When they signed off on there, they basically said, Chuck Miles can do whatever he wants with the internet because that's the only way I'm going to get it. It protected me. It meant that whatever happened to them or their kids or anything else from their looking and doing on the internet, that I was protected. Then there's covenants. Covenants are where you willfully or submit your rights. When God made a covenant with us, He surrendered His right and His authority in that moment so that we could find our salvation. He had every right to demand from us, and He chose not to. And then there's intimacy, the greatest form of relationship. See, a marriage is supposed to be a covenant where both parties are surrendering their rights to the other person. In a covenant, if I'm looking to protect the rights of my spouse, then I am making a difference for them, and they are likewise protecting me. They're making a difference for me. But in intimacy, we take that a step further. Because in intimacy, it's done by love. Love becomes the central portion. Love becomes the central function. In my relationship with my wife or my relationship with my father, love becomes my central portion in intimacy. That's not something we experience a lot on this side of the earth. I am telling you, it's possible. The more we begin to enter in, the more we begin to engage God. You saw what the testimony, that was beautiful, Veronica. You saw the testimony of her saying, I got to call Him Daddy. I got to call Him Daddy. You saw what it shifted in her, because when she recognized Him as Daddy, that was a new safe point in her life. A new safety, yes. Give her a hand, because that's an awesome thing. Give Him a hand, because that's His transformation that's available for every one of us. That same transformation, when we'll apply ourselves, draw into God, we're not having to do it out of my own strength. She didn't have to do that out of her own strength. She was just determined that I'm going to continue to come to Him until something happens. When something happens, now I can draw. Now I can begin to recognize who I am in a whole new way. I no longer have to be the 5-year-old girl. I can be who I am today in wholeness and in drawing in and safety in His presence. And He has that safety for every one of us. He has that level of intimacy for every one of us. But we got to trust Him to do it. So in case you just still want to hold on to that thought about Romans 7, let's go to Romans 8. Verse 1, Romans 8. Because he cries out at the very last verse of Romans 7 and says, who, where will I go? So on the other hand, they say, thanks be to God through Christ Jesus. Oh, that's right. Verse 24 says, who will set me free? And then he cries out to the Lord Jesus and he said, now, verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, we don't really need a whole lot more information. All we really need is obedience to the Spirit. When we walk in obedience to the Spirit, transformation becomes a natural thing. When we walk in obedience to the Spirit, transformation is a response that's going to happen. It may be today, it may be tomorrow, but it will happen. Your faith is in Him. Amen? And verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. All those things that I read about in Romans 7 don't apply to me. Why? Because I am set free from the law of sin and death. I no longer have to submit to those things because why? I can claim my inheritance in grace. Claim it in grace. She was speaking earlier about a new land. Claim it in grace. Claim it in grace. Because why? Because God's going to empower. See, grace opens up intimacy, but then intimacy will empower grace in your life. Go to Romans 4 with me just a second. I want to show you something here. Because I'm telling you something, but I want to give you something. Verse 20. This is Abraham. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully assured that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. That last he, in most of your Bibles, should be capitalized. And this is where we started today. What God promises you, the word that he gives you, the word that you're keeping, he is able to perform it. He being a capital H. He being the Father. He being the Son. He being the one who has already given the authority and has the authority to complete it. He is the one who's going to complete you. It's not up to me. I can rely on the grace. I can engage the grace. When I engage the grace, I engage the opportunity for change. I engage the opportunity for transformation. I no longer will wind up in a place where I'm broke, busted, and disgusted. Because why? Because I'm looking for everything that God has done. I'm looking for a better end. I'm having expectation of a better end. Because why? Because that's His testimony to me. And when I release His testimony, things are going to happen. Hallelujah. I have yet to find out what's going to happen out of the little testimony that I gave them. But I know that it shocked some of them, I'm sure. But, you know, the good thing is every one of them was respectful. Every one of them heard it. What they do with it is still up to them. But they have the opportunity. They have the opportunity to go, hey, what I do matters. How I intend things in my heart makes a difference. The person that I call on has got to be Jesus because they know there ain't no other way now. They've already seen it. They've already heard it. There's no other person to call on. We're going to call on the name of Jesus. But I'm not going to do it in my own strength. I'm not going to insist that I have to manhandle everything around me. I just do it out of His grace. Hallelujah. You know, this week, go forth in grace. Go forth in grace. If something happens and you stumble and you fall, go forth in grace. His grace will pick you back up. It'll engage you. His grace is going to be there for you. Go forth in grace. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We love you.